Please turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we want to read verses 23 and 24. This psalm was written by David, and throughout this very beautiful psalm, David showed over and over again how well God knew him. And his conclusion was there was no place that he could go to escape God's presence. He showed that God even knew him when he was in his mother's womb. God had blessed him abundantly throughout his life. David understood the importance of being in good standing with God, so he concluded by making this request. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Several times the scriptures identify David as a man after God's own heart. And when you think about this request that he made at the conclusion of Psalm 139, you can certainly understand why he was known as a man after God's own heart. Tomorrow is being observed as Valentine's Day, as we pointed out this morning in our connection with our study of the Great Love chapter of the Bible. And as you well know, the heart is a symbol that is associated with Valentine's Day. If you purchase a card for someone and you want to let that person know how you feel toward them, more than likely that card somewhere is going to have a heart on it. That's just one of those symbols that we associate with Valentine's Day. Well, perhaps this is a good time for us to study for a little while the first part of the request that David made in the verses we read just a moment ago. And that request is, search me, O God, and know my heart. In just a little while, the Super Bowl is going to be played. And I have observed over the past year or so that many of the football players have different sayings on the back of their helmets. Some of them I appreciate, some of them I do not. I won't get into a study of that. But I tell you what, it would thrill my soul if I could look at the back of one of the players' helmets and read that statement, search me, O God, and know my heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see an athlete who would have a desire to have his heart be in good standing with God? Well, both the Old and New Testaments emphasize the importance of having a heart that meets with God's approval. And for a little while, we want to look at some passages from both sections of the Bible. We want to begin with the Old Testament. And we want to point out how the Old Testament addresses a number of specific issues that involve the heart. I want to mention this again at the conclusion of the lesson, but I want to go ahead and mention it now. After David made his request in Psalm 139, his son Solomon in the book of Proverbs talked about the importance of keeping the heart. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, that is, out of the heart, are the issues of life. So David recorded the request that he made of God. Years later, Solomon gave us that very important admonition, and both of them involve the heart. But we will see that the issues of life do indeed proceed forth from the heart. Therefore, it's necessary for us to keep our hearts with all diligence, and a very important part of doing that is having God search our hearts on a regular basis. So you see how these principles go together. But we want to look at a number of verses from both the Old and New Testaments that deal with some issues that involve the heart. As I have said on many occasions, If we will just take care of our hearts, everything else will fall into place. Now, this is not a complete list of issues that involve the heart, but these are some very important ones that have been around for a long, long time, and we need to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Well, let's begin with the Old Testament. The Old Testament shows that loving God involves the heart. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Now keep in mind that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was repeating the law for the benefit of that younger generation of Israelites that was finally going to go in and take the land of Canaan. Remember, the Israelites sinned when it came to the matter of listening to the spies who gave the evil report. They complained and murmured. They questioned God. And they seemed to want to go back to Egypt, where they had been slaves. God was highly displeased, and he caused the Israelites to wander in the wilderness for a period of 40 years until that older generation passed away. Well, that 40-year period of wandering has about come to its end. The younger generation of Israelites is about to go in and take the promised land. Moses repeated the law for their benefit. He talked about loving God. Let's actually read verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. If that statement sounds familiar to you, Jesus identified it as the first and great commandment in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. But I want you to notice how loving God involves the heart. The Israelites were instructed to love God with all the heart. And that same admonition is given to us as children of God today. The heart is involved in believing in God. Not only loving God, but believing in God. Let's look at Psalm 14 and read verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. Now, David wrote about half of the Psalms. And if you study his writings very carefully, you will see that he gave a number of reasons for believing in God. He presented evidence to show that there is a God in heaven. Now, we're actually talking about someone who doesn't believe in God, but I want you to notice what is mentioned in connection with that. We want to make the positive admonition from it. David began this psalm by saying, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, a person who does not believe in God has a problem. And his problem is identified in this verse. He has a heart condition. Now, if the heart can be involved in not believing in God, the opposite is also true. The heart is involved in believing in God. What a joy it is to be able to get up in the morning and say, "Thank you, God, for the past night's rest, and thank you for this new day." Well, we believe in God because we've examined the evidence. And we believe in God because of what's down in our hearts. But a person who doesn't believe in God has a heart problem. I can remember many years ago, a good preacher by the name of Bill Jackson was conducting a meeting for the congregation I was working with. This is down in South Texas. And at the time, there was an atheist who was trying to create a following, and one night in one of his sermons, Brother Jackson mentioned the fact. He said, "Well, David wrote about that person," whatever the person's name was, I've forgotten at the time, and he quoted this statement, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, that pretty much sums it up. It is the height of foolishness not to believe in God. But the point we want to make is that the heart is involved in not only loving God, but actually believing in God. Let's notice something that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. The heart is involved in trusting God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now Solomon is writing about how to enjoy having God direct our paths. One of the requirements is trusting in the Lord, and he says, with all your heart. You see, the heart is involved in trusting God, which is involved in receiving direction from God. Let's look at Proverbs 15 and read verse 13. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. The first part of this verse says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. I enjoy being around someone who has a positive countenance. And I have to say, I don't enjoy being around those who don't have a joyful countenance. What is it that produces a cheerful countenance? Solomon says it's having a merry heart. You see, what's on the inside is going to show forth on the outside. And let's look at Proverbs 23 and verse 7. The heart is involved in our thinking. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now these are just a few passages from the Old Testament which indicate that there are many issues that involve the heart. We've talked about loving God. We've talked about believing in God. We've talked about trusting God. We've talked about having a cheerful countenance, and we just mentioned our thinking. Notice how the heart is involved in all of these issues. I tell you, Solomon said a lot when he said, out of it, that is out of the heart, are the issues of life. That's why it's so important for us to keep our hearts with all diligence. And in order to do that, we need to adopt David's request in Psalm 139 in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Let's turn our attention to a few verses in the New Testament, and we will see that the New Testament deals with many specific issues that involve the heart. Let's begin with something that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12. Verses 34 and 35. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. Now, whenever I deal with these verses, I always like to point out that Jesus was responding to people who accused him of doing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub. He had cast a demon out of someone, and some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, accused Jesus of doing that by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus responded to those people, but remember, when Jesus dealt with these Pharisees, usually there were others around, and they would provide an opportunity for Jesus to teach them. Let's notice what he said about the heart and our speech. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I'm becoming more and more appalled at the speech of people. Just recently, I heard a young woman use some of the most vulgar language that you can imagine. And it didn't seem to matter. And I assumed that she had been doing that for so long that it had become just a habit. And what really disturbed me was she had a little 3-year-old boy listening to every word of it. I don't know when, and I'm not sure how, but one of these days, when the opportunity presents itself, I want to say something to her about it. That type of language falls under the category of let no filthy language proceed forth from your mouth. That includes other things, but why does a person say bad things? It's because that's what's in the heart. Why does a person say good things? It's because that's what's in the heart. You see how one issue that involves the heart is our speech. Take care of the heart, the speech will take care of itself. Let's look at Matthew 18 and read verse 35. Jesus tied in the heart with forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I'm amazed at some verses in the book of Luke in which Jesus talked about forgiveness. And he told the apostles to forgive their brethren if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times ask for forgiveness, then you are to forgive. I've always been amazed at the response of the disciples. Their response was, increase our faith. Well, that shows the apostles were humans just like we are. They were in the process of growing because Jesus was training them. But that was an issue that the apostles struggled with, and we struggle with it too. But the key to granting forgiveness is doing it from the heart. Once again, we take care of the heart, everything else will take care of itself. But the Lord made it very clear that forgiveness comes forth from the heart. And he said, if you don't forgive your brother, don't expect your heavenly Father to forgive you. I don't know about you, but I find that easy to understand. The Lord made it very plain. He made it very clear. Now, it could be a challenge putting it into practice, but the Lord made it very clear that that's what he requires of us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8 and read verse 15. Jesus tied in the heart with bearing fruit. Luke 8 and verse 15. Now this is from the Lord's parable of the sower. He presented the parable and then he explained it. In the parable, he talked about the seed falling on the good ground. And then he explained that. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 8. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice that the heart is involved in bearing fruit. Jesus indicated in John chapter 15 that bearing much fruit honors the Father or glorifies the Father, and it also identifies us as his children. The heart is involved in bearing fruit. Let's look at several verses which have to do with the heart being involved in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and read verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The heart is involved in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it's unfortunate, but a lot of preachers today want to take those two verses and act like there's nothing else in the Bible having to do with salvation. Well, we need to appreciate the fact that the Lord does want us to confess him. He wants us to believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, and he wants us to confess him before men. Let's look at a man who actually did this, and I think it will help explain exactly what the Lord requires. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and read about the conversion of the eunuch of Ethiopia. He had been taught from the scriptures by Philip the Evangelist. He had been reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip began at that scripture and preached Jesus to the man. Verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice what is involved in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. The heart is involved. The man confessed that, and then Philip baptized him. And then, according to verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. He was a happy man, and he had plenty of reason to be. But he illustrates how the heart is involved in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 and notice something from verse 23. The gospel was spreading forth from Jerusalem, and that was the Lord's plan. His plan was for the gospel first to be preached in Jerusalem. Then it was to go throughout Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We learn that from Acts chapter 1. Jesus gave that plan to the apostles for evangelizing the world just before he ascended to heaven. The book of Acts shows how that plan was carried out. Eventually, the gospel was taken to a city identified as Antioch. A number of people became Christians there. News of that spread, and a man named Barnabas was sent to Antioch. And I want you to notice from what we're about to read that the heart is involved in cleaving to the Lord. We've already pointed out that the heart is involved in believing in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. But then what about cleaving to him? Acts 11 and verse 23. And when he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas came and found a number of Christians, and he was glad. He saw the grace of God. He had seen how grace was being demonstrated upon these people, how they responded to it, how they received the benefits of God's grace. He was glad. And then he exhorted these people to cleave to the Lord and to do so with purpose of heart. You know, we use the expression sometimes, put your heart into something. That means give it your very best effort. Well, as I understand it, Barnabas was exhorting these people to give their very best effort to cleave unto the Lord. The Lord had blessed them abundantly by causing them to be his children. That caused Barnabas to be happy. It caused him to be glad. And then he gave them that word of exhortation. By the way, the name Barnabas, well, Barnabas was known as the son of consolation, which can also be translated the son of exhortation. And isn't it interesting that when he went to Antioch, what did he do? He exhorted the people there. He encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and read verses 17 and 18. We want to point out from these verses that the heart is involved in our obedience to the Lord's will. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now this letter was written to people in Rome who had become Christians. At one time they had been servants of sin, but a great change had taken place in their lives. They had obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. At that point, they were made free from their sins. Notice how the heart is involved in our obedience to the Lord's will. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and read a few verses, starting at verse 6. And we want to show from these verses that the heart is to be involved in giving. 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Notice that our giving is based on how we purpose in our hearts. Now, sometimes today there's some confusion over what the Lord requires. Sometimes the Old Testament practice of tithing is mentioned. We need to remember that we've been set free from the law of Moses. But there are a number of passages that deal very specifically with our giving. 2 Corinthians 9 is one of those chapters. We also want to include chapter 8. Now, you know, the people in Corinth had a number of problems. We referred to that this morning. But in spite of all their problems, the Apostle Paul commended them highly for their generosity. But even though they were very generous, he gave them some very important instructions that have to do with giving. And notice that giving involves the heart. And we need to remember that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, a person might give, but do so grudgingly. The Lord doesn't accept that. The Lord is not pleased with that. Oh, God loves a cheerful giver. And what God wants is a generous giver that's also cheerful. That person has learned something, and his heart is in the right state. He feels grateful to be able to give, and he wants to share what he has with others, and he wants to give to the Lord abundantly. I can remember, I think I may have told you this before, but it's probably been long enough that maybe you've forgotten it. I worked with a small congregation when I was a student at Freed Hardeman, and I learned a lot in those 2 years, but I hope I helped those people a little bit. They helped me, I know that. But there was one brother who liked to talk about what he had. And the Lord had blessed him abundantly. But most folks were kind of concerned about, was he very generous or not? Well, they had a custom of the men who served the congregation partaking of the Lord's Supper first and then passing it to the congregation, also giving in the collection plate and then passing the plate to others. Well, this brother, this happened many times. It almost got to be a little bit humorous. I had to try to put my mind on something else to not be distracted. When he started to put his gift in the collection plate, he would put his hand in his pocket and he would locate where I was sitting. And he would take his gift out and put it in the plate that's going to the opposite side. I don't believe that was coincidence, because he would actually look right at me and then do that. Well, it just something that happened every Sunday whenever he was serving the congregation. Well, one day, he dropped his money. And this was a small group, about like we are, as far as size of the building. Everybody could see it. It was a $5 bill. And that was just kind of interesting. Nobody said a word, but the question that had been on the minds of many people for a long time was finally answered. He wanted to have his say on how the money was spent. And he thought that other people ought to be generous. And while he had been blessed abundantly, he was not very generous. It's funny how sometimes you think about things and memories come back to mind. Well, that was kind of an interesting situation. Was that brother sowing sparingly or bountifully? Well, you can answer it for yourself. The facts speak for themselves. And I kind of got the idea that he wasn't real happy giving that. God wants us to give generously, but he also wants us to give cheerfully. How grateful we need to be that the Lord has blessed us and that he's made it possible for us to be generous toward him. The heart is involved in our giving. Another act of worship is singing. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and read verse 19. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Did you know that the Bible actually does deal with having an instrument in our singing? It's not a mechanical instrument. It's the heart. Brother N.B. Hardiman had a debate many years ago with a young man on instrumental music in worship. I bought the book and I've read it, and I have to be honest with you, about halfway through the debate, I felt sorry for the young man that he was debating. He had one or two arguments, Brother Hardiman did. Of course, he was a master orator. And I felt sorry for the young man that he was debating. But one of his arguments had to do with the fact that the heart is the instrument that is used in worship. Well, let's identify it for us. We're to make melody in our hearts. We're to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And by the way, the word sing means sing. And finally, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. The heart is involved in our love for one another. That particular matter is receiving a lot of attention today, and perhaps with Valentine's Day being observed tomorrow, this is a good time for us to go back and look once again at the passages that deal with loving one another. Jesus commanded it in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Let's consider what the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Did you notice how the heart is involved in our love for one another? These are 9 issues mentioned in the New Testament that involve the heart. Now, would you get the idea that it's important for us to adopt that request made by David, search me, O God, and know my heart? Because you see, the heart is involved in everything that we do. These are some specific issues addressed in the Bible that directly involve the heart. So we need to practice what Solomon taught us in the long ago. Keep your heart with all diligence. The word keep means to guard and to protect. With all diligence means to give something your very best effort, to give it your constant attention. Keeping, guarding, protecting the heart with all diligence is a very important matter, because out of the heart are the issues of life. We take care of the heart, everything else will just fall into place. You've seen these specific issues mentioned in the Bible over and over again that involve the heart. Well, perhaps Valentine's Day is a convenient time for us to think about matters pertaining to love as well as matters pertaining to the heart. I thought it would be appropriate for us to sing that song that we sang just a little while ago, Purer in Heart, O God, Help Me to Be. That's a beautiful song. It teaches a powerful lesson. But it has to do with one blessing that's associated with having a pure heart, and that is being able to see God. And Jesus dealt with that in his Beatitudes as he began his great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.